Turn then our third reading is Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 15. And you can actually follow along with this particular reading by turning up to page 8 in these green Gospels of Luke, which you ought to be able to find on the seats where you are. So then, Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 1, the birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And there we'll end our reading of God's word. I thought we might start off this lunchtime with a little Christmas trivia quiz that I've made up. So the questions will come up on the screen right behind me there. I'm not going to do anything embarrassing to you, like ask for a show of hands as to which you think is the right answer, but rather you might like to keep a note of your answers in your head. So then, question one, good King Wenceslas was king of which country? So we've got four different options here. A is Abyssinia, B is England, C is Bohemia, and D is Gondor. And the correct answer is, of course, C, which is Bohemia in the modern-day Czech Republic. So then let's move on to question number two. In Australia, usual Boxing Day activities include A, snowmen building, B, tobogganing, C, wombat hunting, and D, surfing. And the correct answer is, of course, D, surfing, because it's very unusual to get snow in Australia at Christmas time, so I'm told. Now, there's also question three, which I have here for you as well. And this, I'll be honest, is a little bit more of a serious question. And this is the question that I would like to talk to you about this lunchtime for a few minutes. And it's the question, why bother with Jesus at Christmas time? Why bother with Jesus this Christmas time? I suppose, you know, Christmas means different things to different people. So for most people, maybe for you, perhaps, or maybe many of your colleagues, perhaps it's just an opportunity to relax, an opportunity to have some extra time off work, some extra time with your family and friends, maybe to read or to play on your Wii, perhaps. So why should we, in the middle of all of those perfectly good things, think about Jesus Christ, some guy who was born 2,000 years ago in a remote corner of the Roman Empire? Why should we think about him this Christmas? And to help us answer this question, I'd like us to spend just a few minutes looking at some of the verses which we've just read together about the events of that first Christmas time as they're recorded in Luke's Gospel. So then, why bother with Jesus? Well, there are two reasons for this, and the first of them is because Jesus' birth is historical. Jesus' birth is historical. You know, I think many people probably put the story of the first Christmas and the birth of Jesus into the same category as things like Santa Claus, or maybe Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, perhaps. It's one of those nice cultural stories, one of those nice traditions that we think about at Christmas time. But is it actually true? Did those events actually take place? How do we know that this wasn't something that Luke perhaps made up many, many years after the event? And that's where the Gospel of Luke actually really helps us. So, for instance, the passage which we've just read together reads as if it was history that actually happened and actually took place. I wonder if you noticed as we read through it that Luke goes to all the trouble of locating and dating Jesus' birth historically. So verse 1 there, he says that all these things took place at the time when Caesar Augustus decreed that the whole world should be registered, and this chap Quirinius was governor over the province of Syria. You see, Luke is anxious to put the birth of Christ into the context of what was going on historically in the world at that time. And it's actually one of the things that really marks out Luke's gospel, is his attention to historical details like these, as it actually writes. And then Luke not only wrote good history, but he also wrote as a good historian. So right at the start of the gospel, which he wrote in Luke 1 verse 2, he tells us that he got his information from eyewitnesses who were actually there at the events that he records. I'm not sure whether you were watching the news earlier on this week, but there were allegations that were made about a particular German singer who was alleged to have had Nazi connections. And the crucial piece of evidence in all this was an eyewitness who had seen him perform at various different concerts which were given in concentration camps. You see, in court, eyewitness testimony is the strongest kind of evidence that there actually is, if somebody actually saw what happened, if they were actually there. And in Luke's gospel, we have eyewitness accounts of people who were actually there, who had actually seen and who actually knew Jesus Christ. So Luke writes as a good historian, one who researched everything carefully. This is what one New Testament scholar, somebody called J.B. Phillips, said after translating the Gospels. "I have read scores of myths in Greek and in Latin, but I do not find the slightest flavour of myth here. No man could have set down such historical accounts as these unless some real event actually lay behind them." That's what he says. So what does this mean for us? Well, what this means for us is that we are on really solid ground when Luke comes to relate the great and momentous event, which he does in verse 6 and verse 7, when he records that, "And while they," that is Mary and Joseph, "were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn." So then Father Christmas coming down the chimney, Rudolph and his reindeer friends in the sky, Jesus and Snow White, which is the odd one out? Well, the answer is Jesus is the odd one out, because he is the only one who is historical and is true. So then, for us this lunchtime, which category do you put Jesus' birth into? Do you put it into the myth category, or do you stick it in the history category? And if you do put it into the myth category, then why is that? Why do you do that? Why do you put it in that particular category? Because the evidence of Luke's gospel here is that we need to be putting it into the history category. Luke says in chapter 1, verse 4, that he wrote so that we, his readers, might have certainty about the things that we have been taught about Christ. And so we can be certain of what he records. We can be certain of the events of that first Christmas time because of what Luke researched and wrote down and recorded for us. However, I suppose for many of us, this all goes on to beg the question, you know, just supposing that Jesus was born, as Luke actually says, why does this matter to me? Why does this make any difference to my life now? And I think this moves us on to the second reason why we should think about Jesus this Christmas time, which is because Jesus' birth is good news. Jesus' birth is good news. A birth is always a very exciting thing, but it is a little bit harder to get excited about it, isn't it, if you didn't really know the parents all that well, and it takes place in a different country a long time ago. So why should we get excited about this particular birth this lunchtime? And this is where I think the angels come into the Christmas story. So these angels have something of a chorus function here. They are God's messengers, God's special envoys, if you will. And so one of these angels appears to this group of shepherds in the hills outside Bethlehem and explains to them the significance of the birth of this baby in the manger. We can see what he says in verse 10 and verse 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." So heavenly events require heavenly explanations. So Jesus has been born in the manger, but without the angels, then we of course wouldn't know the significance of this baby or who it actually was. And so they herald, or they announce the good news to the shepherds. So then we have the announcement of good news. But then we also see the content of the good news as well here. So what is the content of this good news that the angels are announcing? Well, verse 11 is really clear on that when it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." So who is this infant? He is the Saviour. He is the promised Messiah, the promised rescuer from God. Now, names in the Bible, as in many cultures, of course, have great significance. And the name Jesus literally means "the Lord saves" or "the Lord will save." You might remember in one of the other gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel appears to Joseph, he says you are to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The stories told when the first Christian missionaries went to China in the 1500s, that they took with them various different pictures and various different illustrations to illustrate the message as they went. And the people, we are told, really loved the pictures of the Christmas story, the pictures of the Virgin with the infant Jesus, but they recoiled with horror at the pictures of the Easter story and Jesus hanging on the cross. But of course, the whole point is that those two things are actually one and the same thing. They are part of the same rescue mission, if you like. Jesus' mission was a rescue mission that started at Christmas and ended at Easter on the cross. He came into the world to save people by dying for their sins. But then, what does this mean? What do we need saving from? Well, the Bible says that we are all sinners. We are all lost, and therefore all of us, every human being, needs Jesus to rescue them. Now, if you're anything like me, you often struggle to see yourself in this particular way. I guess we often think that sinners are always out there. They're always other people, maybe like axe murderers or rapists, or about that guy in New York who has recently conned everyone out of their money, perhaps. However, I would just like to share with you two ways that I've become aware of my own need of a saviour recently, and I hope that these ways might make you a little bit more aware of your need of a saviour as well. And one is a short poem that was sent to me by a friend who works in Africa, in Rwanda. And this poem was written by a homeless lady after she had been refused help by a pastor in a church. This is what she wrote. She wrote, "I was hungry, and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached a sermon on the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to Pray for me. You seem so holy and so close to God, but I am still hungry and lonely and cold. And that reminded me that we can be doing all kinds of good things, even all kinds of religious things, and yet we've all failed to do what Jesus Christ talked about when he said that we had failed to love God and to love one another. And if you think about your own life, I'm sure you realize that we've all failed to love other people as we ought. And even our good deeds, if and when they happen, are often motivated by pride or a desire to impress others. And therefore, all of us need a savior. All of us need rescuing. And then I was also reminded this week of a nativity play, which I once saw. So Mary and Joseph were there. The crib was there, the shepherds and the angels and the wise men were all there. But about halfway through, there was this horrified look on Mary's face as she realized that the crib was empty. There was no baby Jesus in the manger. And then after a brief moment of panic, someone from off stage managed to throw a precision rugby throw to one of the shepherds, who was able to deposit the baby Jesus safely in the manger after all. And again, you know, that is why we need Jesus, isn't it? You see, we don't just leave Jesus out of Christmas, but we also leave him out of the nativity play of our whole lives. One of the other definitions of sin which the Bible uses is ignoring God and living life as if he didn't exist, going our own way like stubborn sheep. You know, and so I desperately need a savior in my own life, and I believe if you are honest, then you do too. And you see, the good news of Christmas time is that the savior has arrived. The message of the angels, the significance of that baby is that he is the promised savior, the one who would come to die for our sins. One of the individuals who was honored last year in the New Year's honors list was a Tayside fireman by the name of Tom Brown. He had gone into the freezing River Tay up in Scotland to rescue a woman who was drowning. It was freezing cold, and the rope supporting him actually snapped halfway in, and yet he kept on going, kept risking his life, and in the end rescued the girl who would otherwise have been certainly swept away and died. Now, that's obviously an imperfect illustration in many ways, but that's what Jesus did for us. He, of course, didn't only risk his life, but he actually laid his life down so that we might be safe from our sin and an eternity without God. Of course, this is the good news, the great news that we sing about in the Christmas carols too. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. So then, what's our response to all this? As we close, how are we to respond to the good news that the Saviour has in fact come? So we see our response to the good news, and there are several responses that I believe that Luke outlines for us here. The first and most obvious one is joy. The angel said, if you remember, that this was good news of what? Good news of great joy. At the moment, I suppose the predominant feeling around here is one of doom and gloom. Doom and gloom about the state of the economy. Doom and gloom about your job. Maybe you're facing redundancy at the moment. Maybe things are precarious in your team right now and you really aren't sure what the new year will hold for you. See, we all long for some good news. We all long for some good news of great joy. We all long for that deep-seated joy in our lives that can weather the storms of life. I am sure, like many of you here perhaps, was watching X Factor on Saturday evening, and I'm sure you all saw the joy and delight on Alexandra's face when she won. But that's nothing at all, you know, compared to the joy of knowing that we have a savior to deal with our greatest problem and to rescue us from our sins. I mean, just imagine for a moment that you were that girl drowning in that river up in Scotland, and you saw this firefighter, Tom Brown, coming to rescue you. That would be the greatest news ever, wouldn't it? That would be great news of great joy, because you would know that your rescuer had arrived, that he had come, and you would be filled with joy and gratitude. And it's the same for us this Christmas time. The fact that someone's come to rescue you from your lying, your stealing, your greed, your lust, your anger, your rage, your evil thoughts, the wreckage of your rebellion against God in your life, and to restore a relationship with him is really the greatest news that there is. And then notice that this joy spills over to others as well. The angel says that this is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And this reminds us that this good news of a Saviour is not just something that we keep to ourselves, but it's something for family and friends and maybe work colleagues as well. And then the other response that we see here is investigating further what we've heard. I wonder if you noticed right in the last verse we read, verse 15 there, that as soon as the shepherds had heard the angel's message, that they immediately set out for Bethlehem to see if these things were so. And that may be the response that some of us as well need to make this lunchtime. So let me challenge you, if you've never done so, and why not take this copy of Luke's Gospel away and read it maybe on the tube on the way home or over the Christmas holidays. You know, there are loads of folk who've never ever read one of the New Testament Gospel accounts of the life of Christ. And then if you've got any questions about that, we also have a really good course here called Christianity Explored, which will be starting up in the new year, and which is a really excellent opportunity to discuss different questions that people have about Christianity. And then there's one last response for all of us this Christmas time, which is to praise and worship God with the angels and thank him for the great gift of a Saviour which he has sent. And we're going to do that now in the words of our final carol, which is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King.